All right, Matthew chapter 16 here tonight. Matthew chapter 16. This is a devotional thought that I put together, oh, probably 2.5 months ago maybe. But I was reading a book on Hezekiah Smith, which is a biography of a preacher, Baptist preacher from the 1700s in particular, into the early 1800s. But pastor in New England, there's several things I took notice in there, but one of the things I took notice as I was looking through his printed journal was the design of the original building there, Massachusetts, right? I'm trying to remember, I can't remember the town now, but anyway, yes. And it was interesting as I was reading on through that, and I was looking at, there's just a few pictures in there. You know, some people only read books with pictures, but I like a little of both, kind of, you know, get a visual of it. But it was interesting as they built their first building. And it was interesting in relation to the design. And I've known this for some time, especially reading books from the 1800s and pastors from the 17 and 1800s. The original building that they built was a simple one-room building that could seat 500 people. It's very interesting in relation to that. They did not build that with a steeple on it because the churches that persecuted Baptists had steeples. Don't you wish you had known that before you put the steeple up here and risked your lives putting this up here? But anyway, it was very interesting. Later on, they added one. But it's interesting, as you understand this, Baptists had a distinctive type of building. Not anything like our modern day where you have these huge buildings and all these Sunday school rooms and all those types of things. Very simple style of building, one-room buildings and so on. But it's interesting as far as a pattern and a style for building. Baptists in the 1700s and 1800s had a particular style of building that they would put up in relation to their ministry. Very distinct type of ministry. I want you to notice it says in Matthew chapter 16, as far as building, I want you to take notice of this. Again, as I put some of these things together months ago, just that illustration kind of got my mind working and thinking about some of this again, that there's a particular way in which God wants us to build as far as our lives and also as a local church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, very familiar passage, but I want to emphasize something in this passage as a launching point tonight. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or Elijah, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, that's the answer everyone must come up with if they're going to have an opportunity to go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. But it says here in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here's what I want you to take notice of in verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice what Jesus says here, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you read a lot of church manuals and all those kinds of things, it's not the Lord that's building the church, it's the pastor and so on and so forth. I want you to consider that Jesus says, I will build my church. He's the one who builds, but I want for us to take notice of tonight also, though, that there's a particular way that Jesus says we are to build. Notice here again this doctrinal foundation upon which a church is built. Again, as we see in verse 16, the answer that Peter has here for Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice here the emphasis on this doctrinal standard or foundation upon which the church is built. And again, you notice here it's not man. The Catholic Church says Peter is the one upon which this rock is built. It's not men, not Peter, not anyone else, not a man, it's Jesus Christ. Notice this thought also in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. In the context when Paul is addressing here as far as Gentiles being brought into one with the Jews, Jewish believers and all that. It says here in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So this picture here is of, of a spiritual building. And notice it says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I want you to consider what that's talking about here. That's the Word of God. The apostles and prophets, we're talking about the Word of God. So we see here that the foundation is the New Testament in particular, but the Scriptures. And it says, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, obviously, was not here when this building was put up, but I am assuming there's a frame in these walls because this building would not be standing if it was just drywall there, right? So it's fitly framed together. So you see here this picture of building. It says, building was fitly framed together. Notice it groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And as I'm going to point out here, laying the foundation is not enough. That's not the end of the project. You can't lay the foundation and just say, well, we're finished. Obviously, that's not going to help you be very nice in the winter if you're not going to have walls and all those things. But it says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, move beyond the physical building. I want you to consider that as we assemble together, we see that God moves in. Did you notice that? That the church, which is the people, not the building, the church is a habitation of God. God actually comes and dwells within us, in our midst. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, so we see this building process. We see laying the foundation. We're talking here about a spiritual building that the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will build my church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Ye also as lively stones. All right, so we could say in exchange for lively, we could say living stones. All right, so a church, a spiritual church, is not built with just the dead saints. That's the Catholic Church. It's living stones, lively stones. We're built up a spiritual house, not a physical building. You know, it's okay for us to say that our church meets at this location. This building is not the church, but yet that's commonly what everybody thinks of. You know, where's your church? Well, our church meets at. But again, you notice here this concept. We understand that, but a lot of people use that loosely and say, well, this is a church. This church at this corner. Well, this church is at this corner when we assemble together. But it says here, it goes on to say, a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Notice our purpose as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or the Old Testament word is ashamed. Now, one other passage is by way of introduction, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very familiar passage, and I often go to this passage as I pray for the church ministry and all that, but I want you to notice again another statement related to what we're talking about here tonight. I've entitled this Building with God's Blueprint. There's a just as Baptist churches used to put certain types of buildings up, I believe there's, in reality, spiritually what we're talking about tonight, there's a way in which God wants a church to be built. It says here, just look at a little context here, verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now again, I've pointed this out before. It's not according to how many souls you see saved. Notice it's according to labor. So somebody may plant the seed and somebody else brings forth the harvest. I believe God is going to give the equal reward based on the labor. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Notice we don't just work for God. We work with God. We're laborers together with God. It says, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are, notice this, God's building. Now with that in mind, notice verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, the modern terminology probably would be a master contractor, and it's kind of overseeing the whole project. Right? As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Notice the statement. Here's what I want to emphasize. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we're not just talking about building it a certain way when we think is right or whatever. Notice here, he lays the foundation, but then he says, for everyone to take heed how they build upon that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Of course, Matthew 16:18, Jesus is not only the builder, but he's also the very foundation upon which the church is built. Again, you notice here that Paul emphasizes how we build is important. The design for building a church comes from God himself. In fact, Hebrews 3:4 says, God is the builder of all things, not church experts. If you could check the mail that comes here, you would understand that most people don't have this kind of concept. You know, these church growth conferences and all those kinds of things, you know this conference is guaranteed to double your attendance in a certain amount of time. If you follow their exact plan. Well, the reality is when you check these things out, you go online or whatever, it's man-made ideas. It is all about man-made ideas. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. God says there's a certain way he wants things to be built. Again, God is the builder of all things, according to Hebrews 3:4. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me remind you the words of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But here's what I want to emphasize, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Our instructions for building comes from the Word of God, not man-made philosophies. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, notice, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's God's church, not man's church. It's not the pastor's church and so on. Notice the pillar and ground of the truth. And notice now this doctrinal list here, this doctrinal statement. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Modern Bible say he. There's nothing supernatural about a man being manifest in the flesh. There is something supernatural about God coming and taking on human flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So again, we see that the design for building a church comes from God himself. One other foundational passage that I want for us to see here is Matthew chapter 7. Again, these are familiar passages, but I'm trying to put them together to emphasize a point here tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The most recent card I just came to my mind. So this year is the 49th anniversary of this conference that's out in state of Washington. So 49 years they've been carrying on this conference, and I've gotten the cards before, but 49 years, and again, a lot of these conferences are how-to types of things. You go and you get all kinds of ideas and so on and so forth. Well, these are all practical ideas, yes. But do we ever check to see if the Bible says that's how we're supposed to build a church? It says here in Matthew 7, verse 24, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, now I want you to consider that this principle is the same as far as individual lives. There is a certain way that God wants you to build your life spiritually. But notice it says here, if whosoever individually heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man. Notice it says, which built his house upon a rock. All right, so again, we're going to use that word picture there, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So notice the trials came, and it withstood the trials that came their way. And it says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, all right, so we hear the truth, but we don't apply them to our lives, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came. Notice the same trials came into this life. And notice the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I want to pause there just a moment before we look at the last two verses. I believe the rock there, obviously, is referring to the teaching of the Word of God. When we build our lives upon the teaching of God's truth, we are building upon a solid foundation. Sand, I believe, is speaking here of the teaching and philosophies of men, because we see this contrast in verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Notice the importance of doctrine. There are so many churches that are throwing out doctrine because people don't like it. I'm sorry, doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God. Notice, they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he was teaching the truth instead of man-made philosophies. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I've told you this before. I believe this is the only source, the only basis of my authority as a pastor. It's the Word of God. Notice again, he says, it says that Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. But here's again the emphasis I want for us to see before we turn away from here. There's an emphasis that Jesus gives here that we are to build upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. The Word of God is to be our solid foundation. Now, here's a subtle thing that I believe has taken place. I mentioned here recently fundamentalism. We'll use this as an example. Fundamentalism claims to be built upon the Word of God, because after all, they emphasize five fundamentals of the faith. As I've said, the problem with that is there are not just five fundamentals of the faith in the Word of God. Immersion baptism did not make it on the list. So I don't understand how Baptists can align themselves with a Protestant movement that doesn't emphasize something that our forefathers were willing to die for. But here's the point. Here's why fundamentalism, I believe, the fundamentalist movement is going radically liberal today. It's not what it was in the 1800s. It is far from that. And I believe because we have joined up with the fundamentalist movement in many cases, as fundamentalism is now going liberal, Baptists who have aligned up with the fundamentalist Protestant movement is now also going liberal. Here's why I say this. They emphasize five fundamentals of faith. That is a man-made choice of five doctrines. It is a man-made list of what they think is most important. Why do they do that? Because they're only doing these five fundamentals of the faith so that Baptists and Protestants, or you know, Methodists and Presbyterians and all of these people can join up together. I believe that has destroyed and corrupted the Baptist movement. I believe that with all my heart. I'm watching and studying the history of this. Here's what I'm emphasizing. Here's why I'm saying this. There are things that God says in His Word. There's certain things that must be emphasized as far as building a church. And because we've moved away from that, we are suffering the consequences of that in a big way in our culture today. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples. Notice, first of all, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Here's what I want to emphasize. God does not tell us to build a church. God does not tell us to build this or that without telling us exactly how he wants it built. Here's the first example that I notice in the Old Testament. In Scripture, there are examples of that God does not just tell somebody to do something without telling them, giving them the plans as to how to do it. First of all, is commonly referred to as Noah's Ark. No, it's actually God's Ark that Noah was used to build. That's the reality of it. You know, we have all these little sayings. In reality, it was God's ark that Noah was assigned to build. I'm going to show you that here. Notice verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6. This is after God announces that he's going to destroy the earth. Verse 14, make thee an ark, period. No, that's not what the Bible does. Noah, you know, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy all of mankind. So I need you to build a big boat. All right, go ahead, Noah. Get busy. Go build a big boat. Well, those of you who have seen the ark replica of in Kentucky, from everything I've seen of pictures, I've never seen it personally because I don't have $50 to get in to see the thing. But here's the point. This thing is huge from everything I've read. Everything I've read in the Bible, it's huge. But you notice here God gives specific plans and a way to build. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. He even tells Noah, what kind of building materials to use. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Notice, not just one huge boat. You know, it's not supposed to be like a barge. You know, God just tells you to go build something. A barge will float. A barge is not going to be too enjoyable when it's pouring rain. And not just raining, but it says that the firmament, that the windows of heaven opened up. So, I mean, I believe it was just pouring water upon the earth. Notice it says here, and shall, notice he tells them even how to make it waterproof, pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. I can almost picture Noah drawing out the plans based on what God tells him to do. All right, so make it 300 cubits long, 450 feet long in our thinking, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the ark, the door of the ark, I should say, shalt thou set in the side thereof. Just one door, only one way in, with lower, second, and third stories. Not just one floor, three stories. Square footage times three, we could say. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Notice, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So notice here, God gave Noah the exact design for how to build it. Exact measurements, specific design, windows, all of those things. Another example I just read through here today is the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, verse 40, it says, and look thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. All right, so when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he did not just get the Ten Commandments. He also was given plans for the tabernacle. God does not tell Moses up on the mountain, I want you to build me a place where I can meet with the people. And I can meet with the high priest and all those things. He does not say, I want you to build me a tent where I can come and dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. Notice God gave him a specific pattern as to how he was supposed to do this tabernacle. It's interesting, as I was reading down through Exodus here today, the Ark of the Covenant had specific measurements and design and so on. The altar, in fact, it's interesting, the altar probably was patterned after the heavenly altar, the golden altar that was in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 9. There's an altar there that God wanted a replica of, in essence, here on this earth. The laver, the table of showbread, even the recipe for the anointing oil. It was interesting that God established the recipe for the anointing oil, the anointing of the tabernacle, the anointing of the priesthood, and so on. In fact, God said, no one else is to copy this recipe or you will die. He'll be cut off. Oh, wow, that smells so good. I want the recipe for that. You know, there's all kinds of online things where you can get Arby's mimicking of their sauce and all those things. God says, you do that, you're going to die. Pretty serious. Even the recipe for the anointing oil, the candlestick. Numbers 8:4 says about the candlestick, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. It was also interesting, I was reminded of this as I was reading through the tabernacle again today, even how everything was arranged in the tabernacle. God didn't say, build this, build this, build this, and then however you want to put it, just make sure it's in the tent. No, he says, put this on the north side, put this on the south side, exact locations within the tabernacle. Hebrews 8:5 says, in relation to the earthly priests, who gave unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. God gave an exact plan and exact designs for Bezalel and the others to build the tabernacle. God said, here's how I want it done. I'm not just giving you an assignment. But I want to also emphasize this thought that I mentioned in passing. The foundation is not the end of the project. Just for the sake of time here tonight, let me just mention this. In Ezra, chapter 1, there's a decree from King Cyrus. The decree did not rebuild the temple. Then in chapter 3 of Ezra, when they finally, I think it's like 2 years later, a year and a half, I don't remember the exact time, but in chapter 3 there's this huge celebration when the foundation was laid. Well, let me ask you, man, when you finally got the foundation laid, were you celebrating? Or were you celebrating more when the project was done? Yeah, and then you didn't have time to play basketball and ping pong anymore in the building, right? Because now the chairs are in here. But here's the point. All right, so they were celebrating, and I understand why. Because, I mean, this was over 70 years, probably 80 years, by the time the foundation of the temple was laid again. But in chapter 4 through chapter 6, opposition interrupted the building of the temple for years. So I want you to think about this. There are a lot of pastors who will emphasize the foundation, but they don't emphasize what follows that. As an example, I've heard preachers preach Matthew 28:19 without verse 20. It's a continued sentence when you look at the context. Salvation and baptism is only the beginning. Teaching all things is also necessary. That usually means discipleship. But here's the point. Finally, in chapter 6 of Ezra, the building with the temple was finally finished. But again, even as far as some of that, God gave the exact design. One other thing I want to emphasize is that building takes time. Notice me, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I already know the answer to this. This building that we're meeting in tonight was not built in a day. But here's what I want you to notice as far as Paul's ministry. You know, we often see and read in the book of Acts that Paul, as a pioneer, maybe we could say, pioneer missionary, he would often go and he would be very short time in most places. Why? Because he would train men to take over. Titus, Timothy, and some of them would stay behind and continue organizing things as he moved on somewhere else. But I want you to consider, even though that's true, he still spent a lot of time laying a good foundation and building a local church ministry. It says here in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of, notice, 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Of course, in the synagogue, we're dealing with Jews here. So I believe he was constantly going back through the Old Testament scriptures, pointing out the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Messiah had come. It says here in verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And notice this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. 3 months in the synagogue and 2 years daily in the school of Tyrannus. Notice, daily. That's a lot of teaching. Here's the point that I want to make with that. As far as a ministry, a church ministry, we do not mass produce Christians. We cannot mass produce Christians. In fact, because churches have been trying to do it for decades now, I believe that's why we're seeing a lot of what's happening in our modern day movement. People hurry to get them saved. They often do not truly understand. There's a quick discipleship course, and then we leave them to struggle living the Christian life. I want you to consider that it takes months and even years to properly build. Building takes time. I want to pray, first of all, tonight that each of us as individual believers will be wise. Okay, I want you to think about this. We must have God's wisdom to build our lives upon the Word of God. But also I want to emphasize tonight as we go to prayer, I want for us as a church to commit to following God's plans for the church. There's a big push today in our modern day movement to throw away what the Bible says and to follow man-made systems and so on. Our pattern is found in the Word of God, not from the ministry experts. It is not the ministry experts that are going to tell us how we're supposed to build. It's also not found at a Bible college. We have bought this lie that a pastor has to have a Bible college training in order to pastor a local church. You don't find that in the Bible. Amen. Education requirements is not found in the list of pastoral requirements. Right. It's not found at a Bible college. In many cases, a Bible college will corrupt a man for the ministry. It's not found in an online ministry. It's not found in a church manual. I've read a lot of the church manuals that come from a lot of the big churches. Most of it's not the Bible. Most of it's, well, this is what we did, this is what we did, this is what we did. That's what they are. As a young pastor, I used to read the experts' books. And I started realizing, you know what? First of all, that's usually written by a pastor with a large staff and all those things. You can't replicate it in a small town church. Not only that, it's man-made philosophy. It's man-made ideas, not the Word of God. It's not found in church growth conferences, I've already said. It's not found from the big church pastor. It is found in the Word of God. God himself says, I'm giving you the plan. Jesus says, I will build the church. I want to take that thought and say that we're simply laboring together with the Lord. We can be convinced of being successful when we have Jesus Christ as the master builder and we're laboring alongside with him. That's why Jesus says, yoke up with me. Let's labor together. Father, pray that you'd help us to reevaluate, even as this pastor has been for months, reevaluating the way that I've thought, the way that I've been trained and all those things, Lord, to make sure that what I do as pastor is fully based upon your truth, your plan for the local church. Lord, so many churches are changing their music, they're changing their Bibles, they're changing so many different things based on what is popular and what the experts say is required in our modern day. Lord, help us to commit again here tonight to following your plan. Lord, you're going to build the church. We simply join up with you and labor alongside of you. So help, Lord, help us to follow your perfect blueprint. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.